so we are so thankful that you are here and we're together as a family of God like this today. It's such a great, great blessing. And so if you are kids, grandkids, neighbors, whatever it might be, and you're here today with friends and family, we are so, so thankful for that and look forward to spending a little bit of time today considering what it means to attain the resurrection from the dead. Let me just say one quick note very, very briefly before we begin that. This has been a big weekend already for a great number of us as a huge contingent made their way down to Nashville this weekend for the Lads of Leaders Convention. And it is a great time seeing young people having applied themselves and given their energy and their ability and their talents to memorizing Scripture and learning things about Christ and then be able to present those to others. It's such a thrill, and we're thankful for that and really enjoyed the time together. That's always one of the great bonuses, great perks of going down there is you get to spend time with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we're thankful for that. What we want to talk about today is the cross and the empty tomb. We want to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection. We want to talk about the death and the new life of Jesus Christ. I don't think that any of you here would argue with me if I said that the death and resurrection of Christ, that these events together, this is what makes up the most important events of all of history. As we consider the death on the cross, Jesus shedding His blood in order to offer us salvation, in order to have our sins washed away, they must be washed in the blood of Christ. And then as He walked out of the tomb on the third day, leaving behind that tomb there, having conquered death, now offering every single one of us hope in a way that we could have never, ever had were it not for Him. And so we're talking about the death and the new life of Jesus and how important it is. And it is so vital. If I could emphasize that another way, it's beyond necessary, if that's such a thing, for us to be connected to, think about, embrace, and live in light of the power of the resurrection. In Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 9, Paul will emphasize the significance of the resurrection this way. Romans 10, 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so there's one important, incredibly important thing that your mind, your heart must be completely given to, that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, Master, the one who says, this is the life to live, and you submit. A Lord is one who says, I own it, you embrace it. Do you admit, do you call out to that Jesus Christ is your Lord? But there's the other thing. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. Believe from the depths of your soul that the tomb was empty that third day and remains so to this day. It says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Our salvation is absolutely connected to our belief in and living in submission to this eternal truth. With the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Our belief that the tomb is empty is something that is absolutely connected to our salvation. But here's something we want to embrace more today and study more today, think about more today in the time we have here is this. Our belief that the tomb is empty, our belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ now needs to translate into the way that we live. It needs to translate into changed lives. It needs to be so much more than just at a one point, at one time in life, we say, I believe the tomb is empty, and then going on and living any other way we might so desire. If we truly believe that Christ rose from the grave, it's going to change the way we live. And that's what I want us to think about. That's what I think Paul is getting at here in Philippians chapter 3. As he says, we're embracing a new kind of life. We're embracing a different way of living, and it's based upon what Christ did and what we want to be a part of. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. That last verse that Stephen read for us. Philippians 3, verse 11. That by any means possible, maybe you have there in front of you something that says something like this: my aim is this. Here's what he's saying. What I want more than anything else in life, my goal in life, my aim in life, what I'm going to give all my energy to, what I'm going to give all my attention to is this. What I want to achieve by any means possible is this. I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. That was Paul's goal. Attain the resurrection from the dead. I wonder if that's your goal. Is it your goal to attain the resurrection from the dead? If it is, if you say something, that's what I want to embrace, that's what I want to be a part of, the next question becomes this: well, how do I do it? How do I attain that? How do I embrace that for my own life? Well, that's what we're going to explore for a few minutes today. Here's where we're going to begin, this idea of the historical reality of the resurrection. Of course, we begin with Jesus Christ. Go with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. We'll read a few selected passages here from Mark 15 to refresh our memories and to make sure we understand what happened with Jesus Christ. This is not a story in the sense of the way we normally use it. It's not a myth. This is a historical reality of what took place in the first century, some 2,000 years ago. So if you read with me, beginning at Mark 15, verse 22. They brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. They crucified him, divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And when they had crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." And look at verse 37. Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Verse 42. When evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should already be dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already... "Is Jesus already dead after only 6 hours?" And when he learned that from the centurion that he, Jesus, was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Verse 2 of chapter 16. Very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And they said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, he who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So there's the historical reality of what we remember every first day of the week. What brings us together here right now is this power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, just like he had promised to do. See, Jesus made all kinds of promises, had he not? Among those was just this: "I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to die, but then later I'll meet you in Galilee." You think they thought about that? And then there they are, and this divine being is there in the tomb and says, why are you here? Shouldn't you be in Galilee? Jesus promised you that he'd meet you in Galilee later. Go to Galilee now. He waits for you there. This is what happened. This is historical reality that now changes everything else. Those disciples left that tomb. It says there, they were astonished. They were amazed. You and I should be as well. To know that the promises have been made. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, that there was coming a time where the Messiah would bruise, would crush, would destroy the plans of Satan, overcome all that he was seeking to do to bring us down. The Messiah would ruin the plans of Satan and perfectly carry out the plans of heaven. And here we see it happening. Gone to the cross to shed his blood, gone to the tomb to conquer death. Now go to Galilee and see what's next. And they leave excited. And so it changed everything for them. And the point is this, for you and for me, it should change everything for us as well. The example I want you to use is the Apostle Paul. He is one that is defiantly, as we meet him in places like Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9. Maybe be turning in your Bibles there to Acts chapter 9, and we will consider this. His life is headed in one direction. He thinks he knows just exactly what he wants to do, just exactly who he is. He thinks he knows exactly what he should be doing. And what he should be doing, he's convinced, is tearing apart and tearing down anyone who claims to believe that Jesus is the Christ. As you look in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it says, Saul, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, if he found anybody that claimed to be a Christian. Remember, Jesus said, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So they were identifying themselves, or were identified as those who followed only Jesus. They were the way. If he found anybody adhering to the teachings of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was going to go pull them out of their hiding places and bring them back to Jerusalem for serious punishment. But on that trip, on that trek to go pull people from their hiding places and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished, he stopped. It says in verse 3, Acts 9, as he went on his way, approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is the way Paul would describe it. Go with me over to Philippians 3 that Stephen read, but this time go a little bit above it. Philippians 3, this time begin at about verse 4. Because this is describing where Paul was on his road on the way to go get those people. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, here's how excited I was about the things of God. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. His old life was one of living life to the fullest as a Pharisee, doing everything that he could do to hurt those who sought to follow Jesus Christ. But once he came to know and to meet the risen Lord, his life completely changed. His new life, his resurrected life, after dying to self in order to be raised with Christ, looked completely different. Go with me now back to Acts, this time Acts 22. Acts 22, when Paul is telling others the story, telling them the account of what happened to him on that road to Damascus. This is what he says in part, Acts 22, beginning at verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, he came to me. Standing by me, he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you've seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. His new resurrected life was going to be completely different from what the old life was. He thought he was going one direction. God says, no, you're going this direction. He thought he was to do this to the church. No, you're going to help the church. You're not going to tear it down. You're going to build it up. And so after having met the risen Lord, everything changed for him. And so here's the point we make from this first Roman numeral here in the outline is just this. Here's the history. Jesus died on the cross, was put in a tomb, and walked out 3 days later. And it changed everything. Paul's example is this. He was headed in this direction, meets the risen Lord, and does a 180. Now think, we're not just sharing Bible stories to pass the time. Here's what must happen for you and for me. When we come to know the risen Lord, our lives must change as well. When we think that we have it all figured out, we think we have what's important, we think we have the next rung on the ladder, when you meet the risen Lord, nothing else matters. Devotion to Him, acknowledgement of Him, submission to Him, obedience to Him is what now matters. And so here in Philippians chapter 3, I know we've been going to Philippians, to Acts, to Philippians, that. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul said, I had all of these things. I was the one who was the rising star. I thought I had it made. I thought I had it figured out. But then I came to realize, apart from Jesus, all of those things are worthless. What matters now is not those things. What matters now is bringing glory to the risen Lord. And he says, what I'm looking forward to now is the resurrection from the dead. And so I want us to ask this question very quickly. What does that mean then? He says, my goal, my dream is to attain, no matter what it takes, I want to attain the resurrection from the dead. Well, there's a couple of different things what Paul might have had in mind. Sometimes the resurrection of the dead just simply means, in very general terms, resurrection day. If you look in a place like John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, the Bible speaks of the fact that there's going to be a day when all the dead in Christ, or all the dead period, will rise. All the tombs will be opened. Look at this in John 5, beginning verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So sometimes resurrection just means judgment day. But Paul doesn't mean that here in Philippians 3. He doesn't just mean, you know, I hope I make it to judgment day one day. All of us are going to face that. When he says, what I'm longing for, what I can't wait for, is attaining the resurrection of the dead, what he means is just this. I can't wait to be in God's presence forever. Maybe you might think of it this way. I can't wait to be in heaven. That's what he means. Look with me here in a place like 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 8, henceforth there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. He himself will award me that crown. And not only to me, but also to all who've loved His appearing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and note this, and bring us with you into His presence. Raised in order to forever be with Jesus. That's what He's looking forward to. That's what He wants. He doesn't just say, boy, I hope I make it to resurrection day. All of us are going to face that. That's sort of like saying, well, I hope that, you know, I face death and taxes, right? All of us face that. Paul's saying very specifically in Philippians 3:11, my goal, my aim is to be raised and forever with Jesus. Is that your aim? Is that your goal? Because if it is, then the final thing we'll deal with this morning, the final thing to address is this. If that's my goal, if I get my sheet of paper out, if I pull out my tablet or my phone, I'm writing down here my life goals, and my number one life goal is to attain the resurrection from the dead and be with Jesus, the next thing below that is then, how? How do I go about accomplishing that? How do I meet that goal? Well, there's a few things that he says here in Philippians 3, verse 10. Look at Philippians 3:10. He says, the first thing is this, I got to know Him. I got to know Jesus Christ. John 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. If I'm seeking to be forever and ever with Jesus, it kind of makes sense that I know Him. I mean, think about, you look around this room right now, the people you're sitting next to, and if there are people that you can say that you really know well, maybe it's a child, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a spouse, I'm guessing that the way you came to know them was by spending time with them, being with them on a regular basis, times you didn't maybe want to be with them. There's something that happens when you're in close quarters with people. I was thinking about this just this weekend, as there's those rooms, they're called hospitality rooms. For me, it means two things, friends and food. That's what's in that room. People to sit with, talk with, hang out with, and lots of too much food to eat. We spend time together, confined in, a little, when you put enough people in there, it's a little space. But he says here, what I want and what I need, what I must have, is to know Him. You come to know people when you share experiences with them. When both of you can say things like, well, I was there. When both of you can say, I remember that. I remember what you're talking about. I know exactly what that feels like. When you've got these shared experiences together, you can say, I know that person. When you can anticipate their reactions, when you know what's going to make them happy, when you know what's going to make them angry, when you know what'll make them cry, when you know what'll make them laugh, when you know what's coming and you know the way they'll react, you know that person. We could say a lot of other things, but those two I think are significant for the way in which we need to connect ourselves to Jesus. Do we have shared experiences with Jesus Christ? Now, at first glance, at first thought, you might think, no. But let me tell you, that's not right. What about the Lord's Supper? What about on each first day of the week when we gather around this table to partake of the bread and the cup? Don't you know we're doing this not only because Jesus commanded it, but because Jesus gave us the example. He started it. We are sharing in this with Him. In our baptism, remember Jesus went through this first. He goes to John and ask John to baptize him. We have a shared experience with Jesus. Ours is to wash away sins. His wasn't for that. But we have this shared experience with Him that we can say, I've been there, I've done that. And then there's the concept in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 of walking in the light. It says, if we walk in the light, note this, as He is in the light, that's what He came to do, was to walk perfectly with the Father and show us how to be. And so as we seek to walk in the light and live in the grace and mercy of God, we are sharing an experience with Him. But we should also know Him well enough, like you may do with your spouse or your children. You know them well enough to know how they'll react to certain situations. We know that Jesus becomes angry with hard hearts. Mark 3:5. We know Jesus becomes angry when He sees people ignoring His will, ignoring the divine purpose, like we see in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 13. We should be able to know Jesus and really come to say that we know Him and have lived with Him and walked with Him. Paul says, I want to know Jesus now so that I can really embrace Him and know Him later. And so I want to ask you that same question. If you seek to attain the resurrection, can you say now that you know Jesus? Secondly, is this idea, he says, I want to experience the power of the resurrection. I may know Him and the power. Know the power of the resurrection. There's no question to believers that God is powerful. There's no question to us as believers that God is awesome. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verses 19 and 20, the Bible says that there's what we might call immeasurable greatness. God's greatness is so beyond our ability to conceive, it's immeasurable for us. And that immeasurable greatness of God's power was displayed when Christ was raised from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What power do we seek? What are we seeking to experience and to know here? Well, in the resurrection, Christ does a couple of things for us. One, He conquers sin. When He walked out of the tomb the third day, He conquered sin. So now you and I don't have to fear judgment. For sinners like you and me, what better news could there be? When Christ walked out of the tomb, he conquered death, so now we don't have to fear dying. For fragile mortals like us who are forever experiencing pain, who are forever going to the doctor, who are forever taking pills, who are forever having surgery, who are forever dreading, for fragile mortals like us, is there better news than to know we don't have to fear dying? Resurrection from the dead was then, at that time, unthinkable. Right now, it's unthinkable. It's otherworldly. People don't die and then come back. But Paul said, what I want to know is to know him and know the power of his resurrection. I want to experience the power of God so that I can enjoy his glorious power both now and forever. And then thirdly, he says in Philippians 3:10, I want to share in his suffering. Now that's something you and I don't say very often. I can hear you saying, yeah, I want to know Jesus. Yes, I definitely want to know the power of the resurrection. Let's skip suffering. I don't want to suffer. I want to know the power of the resurrection so I don't have to suffer. And a matter of fact, Paul said, I want to share in his sufferings. And sharing in his sufferings is one of the things that's going to help me come to know and appreciate and embrace the resurrection. To identify with Christ is to absolutely to set aside our entitlements, to set aside our rights. Look at the example of Christ in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, 5 to 11 gives up the glory of heaven to come here and live obediently and die for you and for me. Paul says there in Philippians 3, 4 to 9, look at all the things I gave up. Feels good to be blameless sometimes, doesn't it? That's fun to brag about. I did that perfectly. Oh, you got a ticket? I didn't. I'm blameless. He could brag about being blameless. It made him feel powerful. He could brag about the family that he comes from. Having a family with an important lineage and heritage, that can make you be filled with pride. Paul said, that makes me feel powerful when I think about what family I'm from. He had zeal. He had passion. He said, the zeal I had to destroy the church, well, you don't even know how powerful that made me feel. But then he says, then I realized all of those things, the family heritage, the blamelessness according to the law, the zeal I had in destroying the church, I finally realized that wasn't real power. I finally realized that those things are worthless. What I must be doing is avoid what's worthless and embrace what's glorious. You and I know being humble can be hard when we're just so sure that we're great. Being obedient can be hard when all we want to do is be selfish. But he says here, what I want to do is share in the sufferings with Christ. I want to give up my will in order to live his will. I want to die to self in order to live through, for, and with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 5, it says, we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings so that through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Most of us are not going to have too many times of suffering with Christ, I don't guess. But I want you to know, coming to Christ will eventually mean an end to all pain and suffering. But in the short term, it might very well mean a challenge. It might mean standing out and looking different and sounding different when the crowds and the masses are trying to get us to do something different. If your goal is just simply to avoid all pain and all suffering, your goal is not the resurrection. If your goal is like Paul, to share in the sufferings of Christ, to better know him, to better identify with him, and to better be a part of his kingdom, we're on the road. And that brings us to the last thing, where he says, I want to be like him in his death. Philippians 3:10, I want to know him, the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him in his death, so that I may attain the resurrection. Now, I've got no doubt that Paul was prepared to die. He wanted to be a martyr for Jesus. Maybe not wanted to be, but was ready to be a martyr for Jesus. He was going to die because he wouldn't compromise the message. You and I must be prepared to stand with Christ no matter the cost. Revelation 2:10, the Bible says this, be faithful unto death. And I'm convinced that that means this, even if it means your death. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. I think the best way to think about this for you and me right here in the 21st century would be this. If I say my goal is to share in Christ's death, here's the way I want you to hear it. Here's the way I want you to think about it. If I say I want to share in Christ's death, I want you to say this. I'm ready. I'm ready. Because Christ was one, as we read in a place like Mark 15, verse 39, the centurion who was facing him and saw him die this way, with this dignity, with this trust, with this faithfulness, in this power, the centurion said of Jesus when he died, this was the Son of God. This man was ready beyond anyone I've ever seen. And so for you and for me, I want you to know you can die with confidence, with calm, with comfort. You can say, I'm ready, and I want to die like the Lord. Because if your goal is to die with the will of God in your heart and the words of God on your lips, you can join with Paul and say, I want to be like him in his death. And so that brings us to the conclusion of the matter. Paul experienced the resurrection of Jesus, and it changed his life. We too must forever be changed by the resurrection. Like Paul, is it your goal to attain the resurrection of the dead? I want you to remember this fact in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Maybe you'll flip there and we can end with this verse together. Romans 6, 3 to 5, Paul says, you remember your baptism? Do you remember that day that you were immersed into Christ? And what you really did was you were placed in a tomb, like Christ was placed in a tomb, and then you were raised to a brand new life, just like Christ walked out of the tomb on the third day to a brand new life. He says that if you will recognize that your baptism was uniting you with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, bringing you into a brand new place, a whole new realm, a completely different kingdom from where you were when you went into the tomb, you're now ready to begin this walk on the way to the ultimate resurrection. Let's give up what is worthless. Let's embrace what is glorious. By any means possible, whatever it takes, let us seek to attain the resurrection of the dead. I know, because you are here this morning, I know that you desire to live forever with Jesus Christ. And so in order to attain this resurrection from the dead, our goals must be to know Him, to experience the power of His resurrection, to share in His suffering, and to be like Him in death. Christ died and was raised so that you could die and be raised as well. Is this your goal? If it is, and there's any way that we can help you this morning, please come while we stand and sing.